The book of Numbers, chapter 20, and we begin reading at verse 1. Now, just before you do, if you glance at the chart, you'll notice I have added a little red strip down from Kadesh Barnea, where through with a black, as it were, that period of wandering. Now, whether this is the direction in which the camp of Israel went, I don't know. Neither does anyone else. Whether they moved very far is questionable either. I have put that little strip down there from Kadesh Barnea more to indicate what we're going to read about this morning than to indicate any actual movement. Now, we will, in chapter 1, we'll be on the march again toward Canaan. But evidently, what we're going to read and study about this morning took place very near, at least, to Kadesh Barnea that they had come back to after their years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, that will just help me to get the setting. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. Now, they're back from their years of wandering, as we indicated by the black marks up there, and they're at Kadesh Barnea. And Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Last December, practically 7 months ago, I spoke to you on the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus. And there we saw an incident in the journeys of the children of Israel, very similar to what we have read here. But while there are similarities, yet there are contrasts as well, for this is a different incident altogether. Now, both places were called Meribah, but that's simply because the word Meribah means strife. And in both places, they were striving against the Lord and against their God-given leaders. Now, I want us to think this morning, because in this simple incident, God has wrapped up some very important lessons for us to learn. We'll look, first of all, at a comparison between this and what we had in Exodus chapter 17. Then we'll look at the contrast, and here we'll see enforced the lessons, I believe, that God has for us. Now, those of you who've been here from the beginning of these studies, remember that as we had in Exodus 17, One of the first lessons that the children of Israel had to learn after they came out of Egypt, after they delivered by blood and power and become pilgrims on their way to the promised land of Canaan, one of the first lessons they had to learn was their total dependence upon God. Now that is one of the very first lessons we must learn as Christians. In fact, we learn it to be saved. We must learn that we cannot depend upon ourselves, upon our works, our prayers, our tears, or baptism, or church joining, or anything else. We can only depend upon the Lord and His finished work. But when we are saved, it seems we have to learn that lesson all over again. Because though we're saved and dwelt by the Holy Spirit when we trust Christ, we cannot depend upon ourselves. Our eyes must be continually on the Lord. They had to learn that in all of that wilderness, there was nothing that could satisfy their inner needs. And that is the great lesson that we must learn. There is nothing in this world that can satisfy the need of the human heart. Long years ago, the hymn writer wrote, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all their waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled, and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." That's the great lesson then they had to learn when they came out of Egypt. Now this is the first lesson they learn after Kadesh Barnea. Why is it repeated? Because this is another generation. You see, as we have learned, all of that previous generation died in the wilderness. And this is a second generation. This is their children. And we find them doing just the same as their parents had done. Now we learned last study from Ezekiel chapter 20 that during that 40 years of wandering, the children did just what the parents did. The sins that are charged against the parents are also charged against the rising generation. And so we're not surprised to find here the second generation murmuring against God just as their parents had done. Reminding us of what we have in Romans chapter 3. Verse 22 says, "There is no difference." And verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so we find each generation has to realize their sin before God and that salvation is found alone in Him. Even though our parents might be the godliest Christians, yet we cannot inherit that godliness. Even though they may have been saved for many years, that does not guarantee our salvation. Each generation, as it comes along, they must be saved for themselves. Now, in both of these places, God indicated a rock. He said to Moses in Exodus 17, "Go and stand on the rock at Horeb, and I will meet thee there." Now, whether it's a past generation, a present generation, or a coming generation, God always points to the same person, His beloved Son, who is the Rock of Ages, the one who's referred to again and again in our Bible as the Rock. God always points to Him. Salvation in the past is through Christ, at the present, or for future generations. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. And not only did God indicate a rock both times, but He also indicated a rod. God, as we will see, looking at this more closely, he told Moses what rod to take. And Moses took that. And he promised that water would be given from that rock. And all through our Bible, right up to the last promise in the Bible, the last invitation, maybe I should say, in our Bible, we have the promise of living water from the rock Christ Jesus. So that our Bible closes in the last chapter of Revelation with the invitation, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So that we have this wonderful promise of water. But now there are some very striking contrasts. And here is where we learn lessons that God would impress on us. I have said that in both places, God indicated a rock. But now it was a different rock. You say, well, I understand that. The one was back there near Egypt, and this one's over there near Canaan. Certainly was a different rock. But I mean more than that. Here we have, once again, one of those indications in Scripture that we are handling in our Bible, an inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. All through the Bible, we have indications that this is much more than just a human book. I referred in passing, I believe, in as we studied Exodus 17, to Psalm 78. But I'm going to ask you to turn to that, look at it a little more closely this morning. Just two verses in Psalm 78. In the 15th verse of that 78th psalm, this is what we read. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as of a great depth. Verse 16, he brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Now, in our English translation, you don't get this because our English word is rock. That's the only word we have for rock. We could call it a stone or something like that. But in English, we have only one word for rock. But there are several words in the Hebrew. Now, one of those words in the Hebrew means strength. In fact, in quite a number of Psalms, instead of it being translated into the English word rock, it's translated strength. So I think you've got the thought. The word rock that I'm referring to was used by a Hebrew when he wanted to speak about a solid, firm foundation rock. Something, as it were, you'd build on, you'd know it would hold up the structure. Now that's the word that you have in verse 15 here. And that's the word that you get in Exodus 17. You follow me? In the first instance, back there near Egypt, when God told Moses to go to the rock at Horeb, he used a word that meant a strong foundation rock. Now notice what it says in verse 16. He brought streams also of the rock. Now that's a different word for rock in the Hebrew. That word, you wouldn't look down to see this rock, you'd look up. I suppose we would call it a cliff. It signifies a high rock, something you look up at like that. Now that's the word that is used in Numbers chapter 20, where we are studying. Now just keep your finger in Psalm 78 because we're going to come back there. So you see, while it was a rock, it was a different kind of a rock. The first one was a foundation rock. The second one was a high rock. Now that brings before us the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, who came down here from glory down into this earth to become the foundation for man's salvation. Solid, substantial, immovable, and as Paul wrote the Corinthians, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation for eternity but the rock Christ Jesus, except the sand. And if you build on the sand, it'll mean eternal ruin. Now I hope you got that. He came down at Bethlehem. He went to Calvary. He died at Calvary. But you can't find him there. He was buried in that new tomb. And I've told you again and again, the thrill of my life to go into that tomb and not find one single thing. I'd have been broken hearted if I had. Nothing in the tomb. Where do you look now to see Christ? You look up. Because he who came down, went to the cross, has gone back to glory. Now that's what you've got in these two rocks. Christ, the foundation rock. That's Christ in humiliation. Christ, the exalted rock. That's Christ in glory. Now follow me. We've got two different kind of rocks. Now we're going to have two different kind of rods. And God was very careful to indicate to Moses not only the rock he was to go to, but the rod he was to use. And if we're to turn back to Exodus 17, we would see that God described the rod that Moses to use by saying it's the rod wherewith he smote the waters of Egypt. Now remember when he was stirring the plains? When Moses, at the command of God, smote the waters of Egypt, they turned into what? Blood. Blood. Judgment. Now, says God, you take that same rod that you used in judgment on Egypt, and you use it on the rock. And that rod of judgment fell on the rock at Horeb, and what came out? Water. You see, friends, what a lovely picture of Christ. As a rock, he was smitten at Calvary with the judgment that you and I deserve. When I was doing a lot more gospel preaching than I do now, I don't have the strength and vigor to do it now, but I'm thankful when I was strong and vigorous that I spent the best years of my life preaching the gospel. And when I was doing that, night after night, for many months on end, again and again I used to tell the people, I'm going to heaven because every one of my sins has been punished. God's not winking at my sins. God's taking me to heaven because every one of my sins has already been punished. Not in me, of course, but in my Savior. And the rod of judgment that I deserve fell on the Savior. Just as the rod of judgment that had brought blood to Egypt smote the rock and brought water. But now, maybe you still have Numbers 20 open. If you have, look at verse 11. And we'll go back a little. And we'll read verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord. You get that? All right. To know what that rod was, we'd have to go back to chapter 17. Very interesting incident we passed over, but we had referred to it on other occasions. You remember the rebellion against Aaron? Who was Aaron? Aaron was the high priest. Remember, they rebelled against him. God said to Moses, now you tell them, every tribe here to bring a rod. And they brought 12 tribes. 12 rods, rather.
one from each side. And they put them up before the Lord. God said, now I'll show you who's my high priest. And Moses went in the next morning, and there were 11 dead rods, just as dead as they were when they were put there. And there was one rod that was living. It had buds on it, it had blooms on it, and it had almonds on it. And the name of each tribe had been written on the rod, and Moses went over and picked up that rod, and he looked at it, and what's written on it? Levi. Levi. The tribe of Levi. Why? Because Aaron, God's man, was of the tribe of Levi. God said, now that's my man. My high priest is the one who is alive. Where are the founders of all the religions? They're just as dead as those other 11 rods were. We are seeing in our day a real influx of the Eastern religion into America. And some people think that they're kind of high-browed intellectuals. Because they have fallen for the Eastern religion. They're not highbrow intellectuals. They're just Satan-deceived sinners. That's all they are. That's exactly what they are. There isn't an Eastern religion in the world, or a Western, or Northern, or Southern, that can take you to heaven. The only one that can take you to heaven is not a religion, but the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Confucius, and all of the others are dead. As far as their bodies are concerned, they're just as dead as when they breathe their last. They're like those 11 rods. They're dead. Who's God's man? The living man at God's right hand. The one who's alive in resurrection power. What a lovely picture we have of him. But I haven't time to go into that. Because not only was the rock different, and the rod was different, but the command was different. Now, next to 17, Moses was told to smite the rock. In Numbers 20, he was told to speak to the rock. You know, it isn't enough to be doing what you think the Lord wants you to do. You've got to do it the way God wants you to do it. Now, Moses struck that rock the first time. And waters gushed out, because there you have a beautiful picture of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But my friends, let me tell you this and tell you it from my heart. Jesus Christ only had to be smitten once. Thank God he'll never suffer again. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ also once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that they might bring us to God. And the word once there in the Greek is once for all. Yes? Moses, you remember, just get ahead of our story a little. He missed Canaan because of smiting the second rock. You say, well, now that doesn't seem a very important thing, doesn't it? What was he doing? In type, in figure, he was crucifying the Son of God afresh. He was smiting Christ the second time. And that, my friend, is impossible, as well as unnecessary. That to me, and I say this kindly, but I'm going to say it to the day of my death, that is the blasphemy of the Roman mass. For when the priest takes that bread into his hand, he says that that is the literal body of Christ, and in breaking that, he is putting to death the Son of God again. Friends, that's the wickedest blasphemy on the face of God's earth. I'm going to die saying that. My Savior died once. He'll never die again. He died at the hand of God, not the hand of man. Moses, you speak to that rock. Do you want the water of life? Oh, there's so much more I'd like to talk to you about this morning. Do you want the water of life? You say, I'd like to have it this morning. Oh, I'd like a drink of God's salvation. Well, listen, friend. Christ, thank God, doesn't have to die this morning. He did die. The rock was smitten. In the language of our studies in Exodus 17, all you've got to do in Numbers 20 is speak. And if you turn to the risen Christ and speak to Him in honest acknowledgement of your sin and confession of Him as your Savior, the waters of salvation will flow into your soul. Moses went. And because Moses was a man, therefore fallible, he made a mistake. Only one who trod this earth who never made a mistake was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Moses went to that rock. He stood and he looked up. And it's easy for me to criticize him. But he should have known by the rod he was holding with the signs of life in it. That isn't the kind of a rod you'd take to smite a rock. That's something you'd hold up. A thing of beauty. Almond buds. And blooms. And fruit. You'd hold it up. And that's all God wanted. Because God wanted a picture. Not of Christ being crucified again. But of Christ being spoken to in the glory and pouring out his blessing. Let me say to you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the blood of Christ was shed once for all. Its value is recognized in heaven. And now, it's the turning to God in faith. It's the speaking to our risen glorified high priest that brings the waters of blessing down to us. What do you say then if Moses made a mistake? Why did God give the water? It says it came, and there's a word inserted here, I notice in verse 11 of our chapter, that isn't even found in chapter 17. It says the water came out abundantly. Why did God give the water then if Moses made a mistake? Because the people were in need. And God was not going to allow a human mistake to stand in his way of meeting the need. There's the grace of God. But read on this chapter and you'll find God says to Moses, now Moses, because you didn't sanctify me before the people, because you did what I didn't tell you to do, and you didn't do what I told you to do, you're not going into Canaan. And you know, you're reading the book of Deuteronomy. To me, some of the most heart-reaching words. Moses is telling how he pleaded with the Lord. Think of it. He had gone down there into Egypt. He had braved the wrath and fury of Pharaoh. As it were, he'd risked his life. He had led this murmuring, complaining, grumbling people for almost 40 years now, looking forward to going into Canaan. And now, God says, you can't go in. You can't go in. Friends, in Christ, it's no little matter to disobey God. You may feel the thought that you're doing is a very insignificant thing. If it's in disobedience to God and His Word, if it's a turning from truth that you know, you'll pay a terrible price for. Not losing your soul, no, 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 but losing your reward. And poor Moses, with all his greatness and all that he did, and he's one of the great men of God, and he'll get his reward in a coming day. But I learned in school many, many years ago, not much has stuck from that far off day, but we had to stand up and recite Sir John Moore's great poem on Nebo's lonely mountain. On this side Jordan's wave, there lies in the Vale of Moab a lonely grave. No man knows that sepulcher. No man saw it there. But the angels of God upturned the sod, laid the dead man there. Yes, God gave Moses a most unusual burial, but he was buried outside the promised land. What a lesson for us to learn. The only safe path is the path of obedience. But just in closing, if you still have Psalm 78 there, I'd like to give this to you. Not only was the rock different, the rod was different, the command was different, and Moses' actions were different, but now the water was different. Look again at verse 15. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. Now what does that mean? That means the water came up, doesn't it? Certainly if it's in great depths, then it comes up. So when the rock was stuck, there comes bubbling up this water out of the great depths. What a lovely picture of salvation. Out of the great depths of the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there comes a stream of living water. But now look at verse 16. He brought streams also of the rock. Remember I told you that's the word in Numbers 20. The exalted rock, the cliff. And cause waters to what? Run down like rivers. So next to chapter 17, the water came up. And in Numbers 20, the water came down. And on Calvary's cross, when our Lord Jesus Christ was smitten in judgment, out of the great depths of the heart of God, there came the water of salvation. And now from that risen, glorified, and throned man at God's right hand, the rivers of blessing are still flowing down into this world. Oh, my friend, I hope that you've had a good drink of the water of life. And if you have, I hope that you'll keep on drinking. Because, see, that's the important thing. We haven't time. But if we were to go to chapter 7 of the Gospel according to John, we'd see that there are two acts of drinking there. One is to take a drink. You know, you're thirsty. So you go and get some cold water, and you take a drink. And my, that's good. And your thirst is gone. But not to stay. And so in John 7, there's another word, and it's the thought of keep on drinking. Because just as thirst comes back to the body, we have a continual need in our souls and spirits. And we need to keep on drinking of the water that's flowing down from the great heights of glory above. May God bless you. I do hope you've had this first drink. And I hope that you'll keep on drinking of him. Somebody said to me, are you a drinking man, Mr. McKay? I said, yes, I am. I'm a heavy drinker. Heavy drinker. Very heavy drinker. I drank what I like to forget before God saved me. But I've been drinking heavy for the last 50 years of the water of life. And it gets better all the time. I hope you'll enjoy it. Shall we pray?